Well, this morning we highlight the Lord Jesus Christ in our consideration of the cross and the death and the tomb and the resurrection. And certainly, well, we should. Yet I wonder at times if we tend to be too one-dimensional in our viewing of these things. Take, for instance, when we recited the Nicene Creed, and contained in that, those lines are, "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of the same substance with the Father." You think of that one statement right there, "of the same substance of the Father." What is the substance of the Father? The substance of the Father is first uncreated, and secondly, eternal. So if he's of the same substance of the Father, what does that say of Christ? Uncreated and eternal. By whom all things were made. Consider that for a moment. By whom all things were made. What were they made out of? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. So in order to bring life to where life doesn't exist, what do you have to have? You have to have life yourself. If there is no life, and you create life, it means you have life. Because you have to have something in order to give it. Now consider for a moment, and turn there, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, in verses 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And of course, we've said it any number of times, but it's always good to be reminded. Firstborn has nothing to do with birth being created or anything like that. It's a term of preeminence. The firstborn in any family had the highest privilege of any family, deserved the biggest honor, got the full inheritance. "For by him..." By him, that is speaking of Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, even the dust on Mars, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." All things were created that are in heaven, that are earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. And again, if you create out of nothing and give life to things, then you must of necessity have life in you. But as a giver of life, it also makes you Lord of life. Think about this for a moment. If you are Lord of life, you're the one who's creating life, and that means you're also the one who defines what life is and what will have that life. When was the last time you saw a regit? How many little regits have you seen running around? Anyone seen one? Raise your hand. Why don't you see regits? Because Jesus didn't make any. And by the way, regit is tiger backwards. Which that probably was in his car after his crash, but that's a different story. Why don't we see other things? I mean, last year, it said that 20 new species were found. They were found. They weren't created. They were found. It's just that they were always there. Just they hadn't been seen up to that point. But there are, you look and say, well, we're still finding things that were created. Yet, there are things that weren't created because Christ did not create them. He is Lord of life. We also see in this the equality that he has with the Father. As the second person of the Trinity. But in regard to life and being Lord of life, we do well to remember the words of Christ in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and in verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. Why? Because I'm Lord of life. Now with this in mind then, we turn to John chapter 5. And this is where we will be. In John chapter 5, in the first 15 verses, we have Jesus healing a man who had been crippled for 38 years. It was a miracle, of course. But consider this and remember this, because it's always good for us to keep in mind as we read these things, that every act of God also has a meaning. There's no unmeaningful acts of God. Everything he does has a meaning. And generally, God gives us that meaning in the very event that takes place. But it's also something he did on the Sabbath. When you don't know who Jesus is, you end up acting like one of the Jewish leadership did. Jesus is Lord of life. So as Lord of life, it would seem that it would make sense that he would be Lord of what people do on certain days. And if he's Lord of life, he's also Lord of the Sabbath. And of course, this stirred up the Jewish leadership, whom Jesus so easily triggered by not doing the things as they said. You know, you can think of the Pharisees and scribes as the first of the cancel culture. Note in verse 16 of chapter 5 how incensed they were at him. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest, which was there in the commandments. The Sabbath was to be kept holy. But what better gift on the Sabbath could be given than to give a man rest from his affliction? So Jesus replies in verse 17, and Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father, not by creation, but again going back, but by substance, the eternal Father has an eternal Son, ended the work of creation on the seventh day and rested from what he had done. Yet obviously, he did not cease from work altogether, but has continued to work ever since the Sabbath day even on the Sabbath day, and all other days as well, upholding and governing and providing and dispensing. You see, my Father, he says, is the creator, not the creature. And the laws are for the creature. He says, by the way, I am also working. And beginning with this, Jesus will now show his absolute equality with the Father, which, by the way, is the thing that they were so incensed about that they wanted to kill him for. Jesus will now set forth to prove, and he will give seven proofs of his equality with the Father. We won't see all of them because we'd have to go through the whole chapter to do this, but we'll look at a few. First, in service, in verses 16 through 18, I've been working, my Father's been working, and I have been working as well. In verse 19, it says, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So they're equal in intelligence. And in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And so there, he's saying they're equal in sovereignty. The Father raises and the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Whom he will. His sovereignty, his choice, his desire. And then in verses 22 and 23, he's worthy of divine honors. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus gives the same statement, the same truth, both positively and negatively. He's worthy of divine honors, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And just to cement the fact, it says both positively and negatively to reinforce that truth. So there we have four proofs that Jesus gives about his absolute deity. The old Scottish divine Dr. John Brown wrote, all is of the Father, all is of the Son. Did the Father create the universe? So did the Son. Does the Father uphold the universe? So does the Son. Does the Father govern the universe? So does the Son. Is the Father the Savior? So is the Son. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And then now we come to the fifth proof he offers, and this is where we'll focus the rest of our attention. He's equal with the Father in giving life. We see what he said in verse 24, for this introduces where we're heading. Whoever hears my word, whoever believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. Meaning everlasting life can only come through him. And shall not come into judgment, but in contrast has passed from death into life. To make this point really clear, Jesus did not heal everyone lying by the pool of Bethesda. Instead, he singled out one man and brought him to the forefront, told him to get up and to walk. It was one man whom he willed to make whole. And give life, as you will, to whom he will. To impart life is the prerogative The Son gives life to whom He will. And that was not said to start discussions. It was not said to start arguments. He said so. He gives life to whom He will. He said so. That ends the issue. There's nothing else for anybody to say. No one can say, but. No, that's what goats do. They butt. Jesus said He gives life to whom He will. You can't stand there and argue. You can't discuss it. It's settled. When He said that, that's it. There's nowhere else to go. Back to verse 24, as He says, "The most surely I say to you that he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." You notice the present aspect of what He's saying. But has passed. Has everlasting life. Not will have, but has. Not just at death or when the resurrection day comes, but now. It's a present reality. Secondly, we would understand then, he who hears My word and believes. The hearing ear, the believing heart, hear me, are the consequences of having eternal life, not the qualifications for obtaining it. By grace you have come to hear and to believe. It's a gift. Faith is a gift that is given to us. And that one shall not come into judgment, shall not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because Jesus took it all upon Himself. Now in verse 25, most assuredly, literally, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, this continues the same thought as we saw in verse 24, but here he adds a further detail. The dead will hear. Now, stop here. The dead will hear. What will they hear? The voice of the Son of God. It is His voice, and His voice alone that can penetrate into the place of death. Why? Because that life, that voice is a life-giving voice. If you were standing on the other side of the church road, even if we had the front door open, you would not hear My voice. With Christ, it's not just the power of the voice, but the power to hear that voice that is joined together to bring about the power to bring life. As it is, it's giving life, giving the power that makes it so that the dead will hear. It's a voice that caused creation to come into being. It's a voice that brought Lazarus out of the grave. It's that voice that the dead will hear on that day. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. The Son is of the same essence as the Father. It's part of the nature of the Father to have life in Himself, so it is for the Son to have it in Himself. In Himself, it's part of Him. It means He received it from no one. It's always been part of who He is. And it's necessary to attribute for his existing in the first place. He had to have life in himself to be, to have existed. He has to have life in himself to give life to us. And he has life. And as he has life and is the Lord of life, he can impart life, he can withdraw life, and most of all, for our consideration today, he can restore life to whomever he pleases. What does John say of Christ right from the beginning in John chapter 1 and verse 14? In him was life. Again, it was in him, not derived from any source, so he might be equal with God. So, where are we? What is all this? It is this. If he has life, then death can't hold him. Surely, and sure as a man in his humanity, Jesus died, but death couldn't hold him. As Lord of life, he rose again. But just to make it a Trinitarian action, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved. Not just the Father, not just the Son, but the Holy Spirit as well. Note what Paul writes for us in Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the day that causes us to see something of what we read just a short while ago as a congregation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now how we know death is swallowed up in victory? Because Jesus beat it. So the resurrection tells us, oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers, sisters, we must understand that only the one who has life in him can give us that life and can restore that life. And this is only possible by Jesus being co-equal with the Father. If he had not life in him, then he has no life to give to us. And this is the hope that this day gives to us. He gives life. And he restores life. Let's stand together in prayer. Thank you.